There was a young boy born in AD 37 in Italy. This boy would have a tremendous impact on Christianity. The boy's name was Lucius Domitius Ahenobarbus. You probably never heard that name before. His father's name was, another familiar name, Aeneas Domitius Ahenobarbus. And the mother's name was Agrippina. The father was a man who was a very cruel man. He had a lot of bad habits, a very cruel person. And the mother, she was no angel either. She was not concerned about good morals. After the son Lucius was born, she married the then Roman emperor, Claudius. We do not know if she divorced her husband or he died, but she married Claudius. And she took her son Lucius with her and convinced Claudius to adopt him as his own son. She also changed his name to Claudius Drusus Germanicus. Basically, the name change and the adoption process were her ways of making sure that her son, and not the biological son of the Emperor Claudius Britannicus, would succeed and become the next emperor. In AD 54, she arranged for the emperor to be poisoned to death. And after the following death, she made sure that her 17-year-old son was to become the emperor of Rome. He would reign Rome for the next 14 years, from AD 54 to AD 68. You probably would know him by another name. He was also called as Emperor Nero. That's the man we're talking about. Nero was a very cruel person. In AD 55, he had his own stepbrother killed. In AD 59, he had his mother killed. In AD 62, he had his first wife also killed. And in the summer of AD 68, he killed himself. He committed suicide and took his own life. Now, Peter arrives in Rome about AD 63, when Nero is in his peak. On the night of July 19th, 1964, a great fire broke out in the southern part of Rome. The fire raged for about 6 days, destroying pretty much everything. Just when the fire was dying out, there was another fire started in the northern part of the town, which raged for another 3 days. And as you can imagine, pretty much the entire city was burning and the chaos was indescribable. Many believed that Nero himself had started this fire in his desire to rebuild Rome. He wanted to destroy what was originally in place so he could start rebuilding again. When the people were turning against him, he found the Christians as a scapegoat. Already the Christians were hated people. Nobody liked the Christians. So he said it was the Christians who started this fire. And you can imagine the attacks that the Christians went through. Nero himself personally led these tortures. It was just indescribable. If you read the church, early church history, it is described so vividly, especially in terms of non-Christian writers. So that ought to tell you that it's not Christian writers who are making this story up. Nero would roll the Christians in pitch, pour oil on them, and light them and use them as torches in his garden. And Nero would also take animal skins and stitch the animal skins onto Christians and let his hunting dogs attack these Christians and basically tear them from limb to limb. This was how the early Christians suffered. It is against this background that Peter writes the entire 1 Peter. It's a letter written to the persecuted church. Now, Peter was not totally unfamiliar with dealing with bad rulers. Peter probably was very young, but he would have been aware of Herod the Great killing all the children under 2 years, trying to destroy the Messiah himself. Peter was also familiar with Herod Antipas, who chopped the head of John the Baptist, who faithfully proclaimed the truth. And of course, Peter was also very familiar with Pilate, who washed his hands and sent the innocent Christ, the truth himself, to be whipped and finally to be crucified. Why am I telling you all this? Why am I telling you about all the evil rulers? Despite knowing and facing all these evil rulers, Peter writes some very, very important commands which is the text for this morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Our text for this morning is verses 13 through 17. Peter, fully aware of evil rulers, still under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these marvelous verses. Let me read them for you as a setting. Verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, as you know, Peter has just completed the theme of the separated life of the believer from chapter 1, verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 12. He now starts a new theme, and we've chosen to title this series as the submissive life of the believer. We looked at the separated life of the believer, and from here on, Peter starts talking about the submissive life of the believer. Starting from chapter 2, verse 13, he runs it through to chapter 3, verse 12. He talks about submitting to the government, verses 13 through 17. Next, he talks about submitting in the workplace, verses 18 through 25. Then he talks about submitting in the home, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And finally, submitting to one another. The whole theme is submission. It's just in different areas where we are called to submit. What does the word submit mean? Because Peter uses this word quite frequently in this epistle, chapter 2, verse 18, chapter 3, verse 1, and then also chapter 5, verse 5, where he's talking about younger believers submitting to the elders of the church. What does the word submit mean? Literally in the Greek, it's the word hupotasso. It's a military term, which basically means to rank under. In other words, you're putting yourself under someone in command. You're subjecting yourself. It calls for arranging yourself voluntarily. It's not a degrading concept. By voluntary action, you're submitting yourself to the appropriate authority. That's what submit literally means, submitting voluntarily, ranking under, or being subject. It's not something that you're forcing yourself to do, but it's something that, because God commands, you're choosing to do. Having seen what that means, let's look at why is Peter telling us, on what basis is Peter telling us that we need to submit to the government? Peter faced a lot of cruelty. He knew what was happening. Despite that, he's telling us. Peter is giving us five clear reasons in these verses. Reasons why we should submit to the government. Reason number one. All authorities are appointed by God. Why do we need to submit to the government? All authorities are appointed by God is reason number one. Look at verse 13, the first part. Peter says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. He starts out by saying we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. That phrase, every ordinance or every creation of man, is very interesting. Now, the Greeks and Romans, they had a way to describe, if they put a human being as an official in the government, they would call that as a creation. It's a creation of the office. Putting a person in position, the Greeks and Romans used to call that as creation. And interestingly, the word that Peter uses for ordinance is a word that is used 19 times in the New Testament, and it always refers to something that God has created, whether it's the creation of the world, as it's stated in Mark 13:19, or even the Christian being a new creature in Christ. And of course, we know being a new creature in Christ is also a work of God. Well, that raises up the question, if God is the cause of all creation, how can Peter then speak of government as an ordinance of man? Because that's what he says here. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why is Peter stating that? Well, if you look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1, a very parallel passage, the same thought that Paul says. In Romans 13:1, Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Mark that. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Authorities that exist are appointed by God. In other words, even if there are human authorities, even if it's human beings who are the authorities, they are still there because God has appointed them. God has allowed them to be appointed in that position. In a sense, what Peter is saying is this: submit yourselves to every God-ordained human authority. Submit yourselves to every God-ordained human authority. That's the reason number one that Peter gives. But was Peter the only one who commanded us to submit to government authorities? Is he the only one? There's many other references. Jesus himself, very familiar in Matthew chapter 22 verse 21, says, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are of Caesar." Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And he showed that by practice, when he paid the taxes for himself and Peter, that we ought to submit to authorities. Matthew 17 verses 24 through 27. Again, Paul in Romans 13, the verse that we read, I'm going to read the first 7 verses because he gives out more in detail on why we need to submit to authorities. Paul in Romans 13 verses 1 through 7, let me read it to you. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now Paul lays out some very, very clear principles here. He says, verse 1, every soul, in other words, every single human being, every soul, be subject. Thereby he's implying there are no exceptions. Everybody need to submit themselves to the authority that is in power. And later on, he even goes to the extent of calling these authorities as God's ministers. Interesting word. He calls people in authority as God's ministers. Now, this does not mean that they are all ministers, in the sense that they are God's children, that they are all Christians. But the intent is they exist there because God has placed them there. And it's a very, very interesting word. That word ministers is the same word that is used in the Old Testament to refer to priests. Very interesting. And one of the functions of the priests were to collect tithes. And when you read through the New Testament and understand it clearly, the Christian is never commanded to tithe. Why? Because taxation substituted tithing. That's a different subject. We will be dealing with that later on. But he says that here. They are God's ministers. You be subject to them. You be subject to them. And the only exception is we need to ask ourselves, or is there any exception? Do we submit to authorities no matter what they say? They are in power. God tells us that we should submit to them. Do we submit to them for everything that they say? There are a few exceptions. In fact, Peter himself, after writing this, also must have been very familiar that he applied that exception rule in Acts chapter 4 verse 19 and 20. The Sanhedrin, or the ruling Jewish authority, the Jewish council, they commanded Peter and John, "You must not preach in the name of Jesus. You must not proclaim about Jesus." But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot," states that very clearly, "we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Again, in the following chapter, Peter and all the other apostles were commanded to stop speaking about Christ. And their response, Acts chapter 5 verse 29, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We ought to obey God rather than men. Where the word of God is clear, where the word of God clearly tells us, "This is what I want you to do." This is a clear command at that time. Whether it's submission to the authorities, whether it's submission in the home, whether it's submission in the workplace, whether it's submission in general public, all those fade away. The authority of God supersedes or overrules when it is a clear command from the Word of God. When God clearly says, do this, and no matter what opposition, you must obey God rather than men. And we know Daniel and his three friends, they submitted to the authorities. They submitted to Nebuchadnezzar and the other authorities. But when it came where they could not compromise on God's word, because certain things they had to do which was against God's word, whether it was eating meat or bowing down to an image, they did not compromise. Even if it were to cost their lives, they stood firm. They knew, yes, we need to submit to authorities, not at the expense of disobeying or being disobedient to a clear command from the word of God. So that's reason number one that Peter gives us, why we need to submit to authorities, whether it's the police, whether it's a tax agent, whether it's immigration official, whoever it is, whoever is placed in authority, we have to submit because they are appointed by God. Second reason, why do we submit to the authorities? Look at the middle part of verse 13 of 2 Peter 2. For the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake. We submit to the authorities, we submit to government for the Lord's sake. Paul in Romans 14:8, very familiar verse, he says, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, no matter whether we are here or whether we are in heaven, we are the Lord's. That's a beautiful summary of the Christian's reason for existence. And may I pause for a moment and ask you, is that the reason for your existence? Do you live for yourself or do you live for the Lord? Ask yourself. The only reason for the Christian to still live here is to live for the Lord. That's the only reason for our existence. And all that we do is for the Lord's sake. Whether you eat or drink, says Paul elsewhere, whether you eat or drink, even as ordinary things as eating and drinking, make sure that it brings glory to the Lord. Because even by eating and drinking, we can bring dishonor and shame to the Lord. Even in common things, others may not say it, but they observe us. We may bring shame to the name of the Lord. That's what Paul says. Whatever you do, do it all unto the name, to the glory of God. See, God is glorified when His children walk in obedience. And when we submit to the authorities, God is glorified. The Christian obedience is motivated due to genuine loyalty and a love for the Lord. That's what motivates us. It's different. The non-Christian outwardly also may do the same thing that the Word of God says, whether it's submitting to the authorities or any other thing. When they submit to the authorities, it's not for the same reasons. The non-Christians obey authorities so that they can avoid punishment. In other words, they obey only because they don't want to get caught, or they look at what happens if I get caught. They will follow the traffic rules, whether driving within the speed limits or stopping at a red light, only the cops are watching. You can see sometimes when you're going in the road, as soon as there is a cop car, immediately the entire traffic goes slow. Everybody looks at the speedometer. And when there is a corner, when you see a cop standing in the corner, you say, look at that cop, he's trying to sneak up there. Well, he's just doing his job, but the mentality is someone is trying to sneak up on us. It's almost like, you know, unless I'm observed, I'm not going to obey. The non-Christian tries to get away with as much as he can on his taxes by being creative with his deductible expenses, a common thing. Non-Christian has no problem in putting wrong information in his application to get a job or even get a visa, as long as there is no fear of getting caught. But for the Christian, it's totally different standards. For the Christian, it's completely different standards because we are completely of another world. We do not belong in this world. We are pilgrims. We are citizens just passing through, left here for only one purpose, to glorify God. The Christian, his focus is not on what he can get away with. He only cares to do what is right. He not only says that he loves the Lord, but he proves it by his obedience. He not only calls Lord, Lord, but also follows that through by his obedience. And he does not obey out of fear. He obeys out of love. He knows that even if nobody is watching, God is watching. Even if nobody is watching when he's driving, even when nobody is watching when he's filing for his taxes, even when nobody is watching when he's putting the job application, he knows by being faithful in all that, that's an act of worshiping the Lord. You know, when you obey God, that's an act of worship. Why do we obey? Because we say, Lord, you're worthy of my obedience. You are worthy of my submission. That is an act of worship. So the Christian longs to worship. That's why Paul says, present your bodies at all times as a living sacrifice, a reasonable act of worship at all times, not just Sundays, not just on selected times. In all that we do, God wants us to worship Him. So that's the second reason. The first, he says, all authorities are appointed by God. Second, it is for the Lord's sake that we submit to the government. It is for the Lord's sake. And thirdly, he says we are to submit to the authorities because authorities maintain law and order. Authorities maintain law and order. The last part of verse 13 and verse 14. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. The third reason why we are to submit to authorities is because they are appointed by God to maintain a sense of law and order. See, Peter draws the different classes of authorities. He starts from the king, because the king is usually considered as the top, or like the prime minister or the president. And then he goes down the chain of command, governors, and everyone, basically everyone, in down low in the chain of command. Even someone in the fire station is in authority. Remember that a city official is an authority. Someone who comes to pick up trash, they work for the city. We fail to consider them as people in authority, but they work for the government. Let's remember that. Everyone in authority. Paul said in Romans 13:3, as we read earlier, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. They are there to punish evil. They are there to punish evil. Paul also says they do not bear the sword in vain, thereby, you know, even justifying capital punishment. A policeman who carries a gun, he carries it for a purpose, to maintain law and order. Imagine if we live in a society where there is no law and order. And we are blessed living in this part of the world. There is so much of law and order. It is better, someone said, even to have a bad government rather than having no government. Because there is at least some sense of law and order. The Lord himself approved the principle of an eye for an eye. Matthew 5:38. The Jews had perverted the eye for an eye. The eye for an eye command, way back given in, which is repeated in Exodus, Leviticus, and in Deuteronomy. It was given not for individual retaliation. It was given for the government to exercise the appropriate punishment. In other words, if you were to take my eye out, I would go and complain to the authorities. And the authorities, if they find that what I said is right, they would take your eye out. It was not for me, when you take my eye out, for me to come and take your eye out. I go to the authorities, and the authorities would have the right then to take your eye out. Keep in mind, this is a nation going into a new land. That is why God gave all these commands for a sense of law and order. For a sense of law and order. However, it is true. It is true many times that those in authority are not worthy of our obedience. Yes, they are not worthy. The question is not if they are worthy or not. Many times it is corrupt governments. People in authority are so corrupt, right from grassroots level. There is a lot of corruption. And we know, you know, when we look at the government spending and when you look at the government debt, as someone said, when you think of the government debt which the next generation must pay off, it is no wonder a baby cries as soon as it is born. Pretty interesting. But the government debt is there. Yes, the government officials are abusing their positions. They are abusing the authority. Yes, they are very corrupt, but that still does not cancel the Christian obligation to obey them. Keep in mind, Peter writes under heavy persecution, under some very cruel leaders. Peter writes, you have to submit. Christ himself said the same thing, and he also submitted, despite the authorities were evil. Though we do not many times see the government praising or speaking well of those who do good, yet the Christian is still called to submit to authorities because they are there to maintain law and order. So we see, we submit because all authorities are appointed by God. They are there because God has placed them there. God has allowed them to be there. And they will be accountable for their actions. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will judge those who are not walking in obedience. That's the first reason. Secondly, he says we obey or we submit because we say we love the Lord. It's for the Lord's sake. And then authorities are there to maintain a sense of law and order. Fourthly, verse 15, he gives a wonderful reason why we submit to authorities. He says, because it is the will of God. It is the will of God. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is the will of God. One of the fervent desires of every Christian is, I want to know what God wants me to do, right? We pray, God, tell me what you want me to do. Show me your way. Show me your will. Well, Peter helps us here. He gives us at least one will of the Lord here. We'll be picking up another will down the road in another few weeks. He tells us one will of the Lord, and that is we should submit to authorities. The reason we are to submit, it's simple. The reason, it will silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's what he says. By doing good, in other words, by submitting, it will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men when people speak badly against Christians. By your this particular act, he's already said, remember verses 11 and 12, by your godly living, that will bring about a change in them and they will glorify God. We've already looked at that. Now he says, again, by your godly submission, you will be able to silence the mouth. Silence the mouth. Literally the word silence is to put a gag over the mouth or to muzzle. To muzzle the mouth of someone who wants to accuse you. But sadly that's not the case. Many professing Christians spend countless hours in protesting and getting involved in things that only disrupt the peace. You know, calling it supposedly peace walk or peace march. All you do is disrupt. There is a way how we can appeal to authorities. We are not saying appealing to authorities is wrong, but there is a way how you do it. You know, people professing to be Christians bombing abortion clinics. We hear that quite often. You know, all these so-called protests. If only people clearly knew what's going to bring about the real changes, the spiritual transformation, not the moral changes, not just the outside. The man will only be cured when the inside is cured, rather than, you know, presenting the gospel in a faithful way, making fun of governments. You see sometimes stickers, you know, don't steal. The government hates competition. You know, Bible says don't even speak evil of authorities. Don't make fun of them. Titus, Paul says the same thing in Titus 3 verses 1 through 8. He says, Christians, you submit to authorities. Do not speak evil of anybody. Do not speak evil of anybody. Why? Because we too were once in darkness. We too lived in darkness. But now we have been saved. Now there is a difference in us. And you do good works. By that, God will bring about the necessary changes. But he starts out by saying, submit to authorities. And if we want to bring about real change, let us remember real change comes when we proclaim the gospel, when we live it. Because it is through the new birth the real change occurs. So he says, it is the will of God. It is the will of God that by doing good, by submitting and, you know, when we submit, this also opens up a wonderful door of evangelistic opportunities. Many times we say, God, open a door. Imagine someone is sitting next to you. You're driving within that speed limit. That drives them crazy. Yes, it will. But they will ask, why are you doing this? There you go. You have an open door. God gives you that open door. And you say, I'm doing this, whether it's immigration. Why do you have to do all that? You know, that's really not needed. That's foolish. You don't need to do that. There you go. There's another evangelistic opportunity. You have all these wonderful opportunities. Wonderful opportunities. And God brings those opportunities when we submit. And guess what? Our lips are sealed when we fail to submit. Because we know what we are trying to hide. Nobody may know. We know. And then our lips are sealed. We fail to profess. We fail to use that evangelistic opportunities. So he says, it is the will of God. By doing good, you may put to silence. Not only silence, backing up to verses 11 through 12, through that you have an opportunity to present the gospel. And who knows what God exactly wants to accomplish through that. We are just vessels, just faithful proclaimers. So lastly, he gives the fifth reason why we need to submit. After talking about authorities being appointed by God, and our submission is for the Lord's sake, and because they maintain law and order, and also it is the will of God. Finally, he says, submit because you're a servant of God. Submit because you're a servant of God, verses 16 through 17. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. He gives us the fifth reason. We submit because we are the servants of God. We have been set free, as free. we are free. Indeed, one time we were all dead in our sins. We were in darkness. We were slaves to sin. Jesus himself said, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. John chapter 8, verse 34. Now, the Son has set us free from the kingdom of darkness. We've been placed into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are in his kingdom. We are free. We are free. But are we free to do anything that we want? Is there no restriction at all? No, we are free from being slaves to sin. But now we are slaves to righteousness. We are slaves to Christ. There is true freedom when we are slaves to Christ. There is true freedom. The world thinks there is freedom. But really that's not freedom. They are in bondage to Satan. We are the ones who have been truly set free. The truth has indeed set us free. As Paul puts in 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Is Christ's slave. Christ's interests become your own interests. Christian freedom does not mean being free to do whatever you and I want to do, but rather being free to do what we ought to do. See, when we were in darkness, we did not have the power to obey God's command. But now with the indwelling presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to obey every single command that God commands us to do. Many, however, professing to be Christians, abuse this Christian liberty. That's why Peter says, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, many have turned the liberty into a license for sin, saying grace covers it all. Abusing that liberty, they use the Christian freedom as a mask to satisfy their sinful desires. I'm going to resist submitting to authorities. I will not say it openly. I will justify it, whatever it may be, the reasons, so that I can get what I want or I can get what my flesh wants. It's easy. It's easy to satisfy the desires of the flesh. But Peter says, true freedom means that you do not use your liberty as a cloak. Cloak, what does that mean? It's a mask. It's a covering. It's putting on a cloth, but inside there's something else. Peter says, don't put on the freedom as a mask, but inside all you're doing is to satisfy your selfish needs. Don't do that. God knows. God knows you cannot put a mask before God. So he says, this is why you're a servant of God. You're free. You're free to do whatever God wants you to do within the power that God gives, within what is stated in the Word of God, you are free. As Martin Luther said, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and do whatever you want to do. That's Christian freedom, he said. I think he put it very beautifully. Love God sincerely with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your being, everything, and then do whatever you want to do. And you know what? You will obey God as it's stated in the Word of God, in its entirety. You will do that. Peter then gives us four commands. Because we're the servants of God, he gives us four commands. First, he says, honor all people. Honor all people. This does not mean that we agree with everything that people do or respect everything that they do. But we give them the basic respect, basic honor. Because they're also created in the image of God. Jesus died for them also. That's what he says. Based on that honor, give respect. See, many times we complain of being treated badly, or even we say, you know, we have been discriminated, you know, because of my color or because of what nationality I come from, they discriminate against me. But then we tend to do the same thing towards others also. We tend to do the same thing. It may not be the same reasons, but it's for different reasons. We tend to do the same thing too. But Peter says, no, honor all people. Why? They are created in the image of God. Christ suffered for them also. Just the same way he died for you, he died for them also. Secondly, he says, Christians, love the brotherhood. That's the second command he says, verse 17, love the brotherhood. The term brotherhood occurs here and in chapter 5, verse 9. And it denotes all believers. First he says, honor all people, that's everyone. Then now he's narrowing it down to within the church. Love the brotherhood. Not restricted just to a few individual believers. Not forming little groups, little cliques within the church. All believers. Paul in Romans 2:11 said, there is no partiality with God. The same way within Christians, there should be no partiality. Can you imagine how God would feel when Christians are partial to other Christians? There is no partiality. As one commentator put it, we are all too often contented to limit our affection to those who attract or those who prove responsive. And since love is our power of service, we are limited in our Christian service due to our narrowness. True, because we limit our love, that is why even our fruit bearing very much is dry. Many Christians lead very dry, fruitless lives. Why? Look at your heart. Look at your heart. It's probably because you do not have a sincere love for other Christians and you do not honor all people. God cannot use you. God cannot use you because there is a stumbling block. He says, first set things right, then you watch. You watch how I'm going to use you. Thirdly, Peter commands us to fear God. What a wonderful statement, fear God. Beautiful. Peter already said in chapter 1, verse 17, God is an impartial judge. Remember that? He's an impartial judge. He's going to judge faithfully. He's already stated that there. Again, he states here, fear God. It's not some kind of a trembling that the unbeliever has. We fear God because we have a holy sense of awe and who He is. Just looking at who He is, that's the kind of fear that Peter says. A right fear of God leads us to submit to authorities. A right fear of God leads us to submit to authorities, and it will not lead us to do anything that would displease God. Right fear. And fourthly, He commands us to honor the King. Remember verse 13, He says, submit to the King as supreme, and He rounds the whole thing up again by saying, honor the King. Probably Peter remembered Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21, which says, my son, fear the Lord and the King. Fear the Lord and the King. So He sums up the whole thing. Submit to the King as supreme. Then finally, again, He comes back to the same thing, honor the King. So that's our fifth reason. All authorities are appointed by God. Reason number one, why we need to submit. Then we submit for the Lord's sake. And thirdly, we submit because authorities maintain a sense of law and order. We can send our children to the school. We can send our children to some place. Why? Because we know there is a sense of law and order. Fourthly, it is because we submit because it's the will of God. This is exactly what God desires of His children to do. Submit to authorities. And lastly, we are servants of God. We are slaves. We're not free to do anything that we want to do. We are only free to do what Christ commands us to do. Plato, an early scholar, once asked, how can a man be happy who is the servant of anything? How can a man be happy if he's a servant of anything? The Christian response is that in serving God, there is great joy and perfect freedom because Christ has freed us completely from the bondage of sin. Listen, God clearly requires Christians to submit to authorities. It's the word of God is very clear. And He's also commanded us to pray for authorities. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, He says, prayers ought to be given, prayers, supplications for those in authority. Not only do we submit, but we also pray for those in authorities. It's not easy. It's not easy. But Peter saw an excellent example of godly submission in Christ Himself. That's why Peter later in verse 23 of the same chapter could write, when Christ was reviled, He did not revile. In other words, when Christ was insulted, He did not insult back in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Innocent, blameless Christ, who could call upon any power, did not threaten, did not insult back, but He submitted to the authorities. That's the greatest example. We see Stephen, when he was being stoned to death by the mob that was led by those Jewish authorities, Stephen did not retaliate, but Stephen said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Forgive them. Maybe it was the testimony. Maybe it was the testimony that led to the conversion of the one who would later have his own head chopped off by the same Nero, namely Paul. Paul was holding those clothes that were soaked with blood. Definitely Paul could not have just shook off that image very clearly. And the same Paul who was changed by that testimony and later would have his head chopped off by Nero. Peter not only wrote these verses, Peter lived through these verses. Peter's wife, tradition tells us, was also crucified by the same Nero. And Peter was there right beside her and saying, remember the Lord, remember the Lord. Why? Unless we remember the Lord, we will retaliate just like an ungodly person would. But when we remember the Lord, we know whatever we do for the Lord is nothing compared to what He did for us. When His turn came to be crucified, he willingly submitted to the authorities. And Peter requested only one thing. He did not demand, he requested, please crucify me upside down. I do not want to be crucified the same way that the Lord was crucified. In fact, being crucified upside down was even more painful. The authorities agreed, and Peter also submitted to authorities and was crucified upside down. The same Peter who once cut off the ear of Malchus, who was a soldier, John 18:10, now willingly submitted to the authorities for the Lord's sake. What was the difference? The same one who cut off the ears of a soldier would now willingly submit. What was the difference? He tasted the love of Christ. He knew how much Christ suffered for him. What about you and me? We say we taste the love of Christ. We say, I know Christ suffered so much for us. Is that true? Do we submit to authorities in everything? In everything. Look at your life. Are you willingly submitting to authorities, or are you justifying? It's before God and you. Or is the cry of your heart just like that of David, who said, I delight to do your will, O my God, for your law is within my heart. I delight to do your will, he says. Is that the cry of your heart? After having heard the word this morning, is the cry of your heart, Lord, I long to submit, set everything right, no matter what the cost. Cost is not the issue. The issue is obedience. The issue is obedience in everything. In everything. Remember, whatever you build on sin, that's being built on the foundation of blood. It's as simple as that. Because you do something and you satisfy your sinful desires, remember, it's for that sin that the precious blood was shed. May our heart's cry be that of David. May we cry out, Lord, I delight to do thy will. This is the will of God, that we submit to authorities. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you as you have started this series on what it really means to submit. And Lord, we realize our submission starts with bowing the knee to Jesus as the Lord of our lives. If that has not occurred in any heart, I pray that your word by your Spirit will make it happen. And then, Lord, you enable us to submit in all areas where you've called us to submit. Lord, it is very difficult because the surrounding makes it so difficult. But dear Father, your word is timeless. You gave your word fully knowing who would be in power, what would be our situation, what the world around us will be doing. You knew all that, and still you gave this clear command which has no gray areas in it. Let everyone's heart here be touched by these clear words. Let us not fight against the clear word of God. Let us not be forced to submit, but let us, Lord, as your true child, long to obey, not needing anyone to twist our arms to make us to obey. But Lord, let the cry of our hearts be the same as that of David. I desire to do your will, O my God, for your law is within my heart. May these words ring in our hearts. For the glory and honor of our beloved Savior, we pray. Amen.